All right, I'm just going to read again. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, the first part of that, the Proverbs of Solomon. And as you are aware here, we are pilgriming through these chapters, not intending. You could probably spend your whole life in Proverbs if you went verse by verse by verse and gave it. It'd be very, very profitable to your soul. Might be a little imbalanced diet, but very much edifying. So what we've decided to do is to basically at this point take a couple of chapters, read it together as a congregation, both adults and children. And if there is a question there that stands out to you, then submit that question, or maybe you want further explanation of something, or maybe you want to trip the pastor, which has already been happening along the way. And then I make a selection out of that for our Wednesday night devotional. So far, no promises, but so far I've been able to answer any question anybody's asked, even if I didn't answer it publicly here. I've been able to text back. And so if I do text you back an answer and you don't understand it, don't just say, "Oh, I don't understand it," and go on, get with me, and maybe I can approach the diamond from another facet that you may be able to see and understand what that is all about. So we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 14, and we're going to begin in a very familiar passage, verse 4, where it says, "Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox." Now, I think I recalled in answering someone's question by text that in several cases you can come up with a situation in Proverbs where the translation from the Hebrew is not straightforward. In fact, sometimes you can get in a situation where the Hebrew says this, and then the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew text, which is what Jesus used in his ministry, and you look at that and there's no correspondence at all, and then you look at the commentaries, because surely they're going to answer the question, right? And they're all over the place because there's real issues grammatically here. And this is one of those passages that the way the translation occurs into English, meaning the decisions that the translator makes with the Hebrew text, can affect understanding. So if you're looking, maybe you're looking at the King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, maybe some other versions there, and you notice that there's differences there, that's a clue to you. Not that somebody's deliberately trying to mislead you, but that underlying in the translation of it, there is difficulty, and good men can differ on how they translate that. I hope that's understandable to everybody there. So the approach that I would take basically is the question here, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, meaning empty. The manger is empty. But much revenue or yield comes by the strength of the ox. So what does this mean? Well, I think most of us are aware that Israel was an agricultural society. And they didn't have air-conditioned tractors and, you know, things like that. And so they had the ox or the oxen that was yoked up to a yoke. And they would, you know, furrow the ground and lay the seed down there. And really, the ox was the tool or the instrument by which they gathered their revenue. And that's what this is talking about here. So I just kind of wrote down freely what it may be referring to. And I wrote down this: if you have no instruments of labor, you have no yield. Okay, now we would word it this way in our society. The tool is everything. Like, I could chop down a tree with a butter knife. But how long would it take me? Like a lifetime, right? But a good chainsaw, that tree's coming down fast, right? So the instruments of your labor, do they matter? They do matter. And so where no instruments of labor are, you have no yield, because yield comes by the strength of the laborers. Okay? And that does make sense, does it? If I have a big field, if I'm a farmer and I'll make up something, 10 acres of land, and I'm the only one working that land, can I get a yield? I can, okay, but what if I had 10 other people helping me? Would I get more or less yield, all things considered? I'd get more, right? And so no laborers, no yield. Strong laborers, strength of the increase. And I just wrote down beside this verse, O Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Right? Sometimes we complain that the harvest isn't yielding much, but we have so few laborers that are actually seeking the labor to get the harvest, right? And of course, you know, our Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, because the harvest was great. Okay, so where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much yield comes by the strength of the ox. And I think an application, that's a great application for us as a church, right? We have a congregation. Every one of them are co-laborers with Jesus Christ, some full-time, some as members, vital members of this congregation. And the more that all of us pull together, the greater possibility of the yield, right? And but if we all sit and, you know, like people do at the theater and or a football game and watch, you know, the 12 men on the field do all the work, well, that's about all that you're going to get out of it. So where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. All right, here's a second question. It's also in Proverbs. We actually had three people ask about this verse. How do you know the Lord wants you to do a verse? Okay. Proverbs 14 and verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. I had one person say, please explain. Had another person say, who's the stranger? Had another person ask, well, what do you mean? Doesn't our joyful heart affect other people? Those are all excellent questions, aren't they? And so, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. And I think we're going to turn to another passage that I think is going to help us with this verse. So hold your place here, and let's turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. Probably weren't thinking that that's where I would be going, would you? 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading here in verse 10. Paul's been writing about the wisdom of God in Christ, and that this wisdom was a hidden wisdom which God ordained to be revealed in the last days through his Son. It was a wisdom, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 2, that none of the rulers of this age understood. Now verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Now, why can God reveal the hidden wisdom through the Spirit? Because the Spirit searches how much of God? All things of God, even the depths or the deep things of God, right? Everybody see that? Okay, so let me ask you this question. Does the Spirit of God know God? The answer to that is yes, right? Okay, now look at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Okay. So does the Spirit of God know all about God? Yes. And your spirit knows all about who? You. Right? Or me. Right? You won't know everything about me. But my spirit does know everything about who? About myself, right? Everybody see that? Okay. So now, taking that understanding, now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 14. So when I say the heart knows its own bitterness, would you agree with that or not? Okay. In other words, does the spirit of the man know the bitterness of a man? Yes or no? Trying to lead you into this, okay? How much of the bitterness does the spirit of man know about the man? All of it. Right? So here's a person, let's say, you know, I have bitterness about something. My spirit knows all about that bitterness. And I know a lot about that bitterness, don't I? Okay. But I probably won't share that with everyone. You agree with that? Okay. So let's look at the passage again. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Now, if the spirit of man knows the bitterness of a man, does the spirit of man know the joy of a man? Yes. It does it not? In other words, if you want, the thing that knows about you is your spirit. Okay, now God knows about you too, right? But the point is, I'm just talking about myself. So, I would look at it this way. A man's grief or joy is only fully known by the spirit of that man or the heart of that man. Now, if that's the right understanding of the first half of that verse, then what would be the stranger? Now, most of the time when you see stranger in your Old Testament, it refers to someone who's outside the covenant of Israel. Okay? But I don't think that's what it's referring to here. It's a stranger to what? To my heart. In other words, if I have bitterness, my spirit knows all about my bitterness, right? Okay? But what about somebody that is alien to my spirit, like you? Well, you may or may not share in that bitterness, right? Or in that joy. I could communicate that bitterness to you. I could communicate the joy to you, and you could actually rejoice in the joy, but not like me. Because I know the fullness of that joy. Because I'm the one who experienced it. So in this case, if you would say, who's the stranger? Well, the stranger would be the heart of someone other than the one experiencing the joy, or experiencing the grief, or experiencing the bitterness. So the heart knows its own bitterness, but someone, another person, does not share in the fullness of its joy. Only the person who has the Spirit and has that joy can experience the fullness of that joy. Can they share it with you?
Yes.
Well, have you ever read this verse? My cup overflows. Okay, what happens when your cup overflows? Okay, if I have joy and gratitude about something, and my cup is full, and my cup overflows, then what can you share with? Where does the overflow go?
To
other people, right? And that's what I think this person has. Well, doesn't a joyful heart affect other people? The answer to that is yes, when it overflows. But do other people share the fullness of the full cup? No, only the person who knows that really knows the fullness of the joy or the fullness of the grief. And I think that's self-evident. I dare say on a Sunday morning, or any time we meet, that there are people here that when you leave, you probably think everything's fine. But in their heart, they are disturbed. Right? Now, they can share that with you, and you can pray with them about that, and you can share in a little of that joy, but, you know, at the end of the day, it's you and your soul, right? And it is a great relief when we're able to bear one another's burdens. But bearing a burden and possessing the burden is two different things. And so that's true every time we meet. I would dare say that no person ever comes to church without some measure, as a believer, of the sufferings of Christ in their soul. Right? Even your pastor. And so the only person that can know that is yourself, and thankfully, Christ. And that's why we can go to Him on that throne of grace, who really knows our infirmities. He just doesn't, as it were, bear it. He knows. He, if I could word it this way, He co-feels that bitterness, that burden that you're carrying, that joy, that thankfulness. And you can go to Him, and you can share that, and He will give you grace to help in time of need. Isn't that great? That our God loves us that much. And I can't tell you the number of times that people have told me through the years, through decades of ministry, you know, they'll finally break down and they might share something with me that's painful, and I'll tell them, I'll say, well, you know, have you really gone to God and told Him all the hurt and all the way you feel about that, and, you know, with an open Bible? And they would say, I would never tell God that. And my response is, what?
He already knows.
Okay. He's the heart knower. He already knows, so you might as well what? Might as well talk to Him about it, because He wants to give you the grace and the peace to heal it. And so, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. I thank the Lord for the joy that we can share as believers in Jesus Christ. All right, so I answered a stranger, I answered the effect, I hopefully explained the passage. Okay, Proverbs chapter 14, and verse 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the hearts of fools it is made known. And this is very similar to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. Let me read that to you. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You know, people can tell you rather quickly that they don't know what they're talking about by opening their mouth and telling you all their ignorance, right? And so here we have the heart of a fool. We should know by now, after reading Proverbs, that fools have one overriding characteristic, and that is they are rash with their speech. And they love to tell you what they think they know. Even if they don't know, they still have an opinion about it, and they want to tell you that. Our world fosters that. You know, you go on Facebook and you read something, and you're supposed to give your opinion because there's a little thumbs up and there's a little thumbs down. They're saying, make a judgment. God warns us against doing that, right? Because my judgment, in most cases, is a judgment with not all the facts. And so the world has been unconsciously teaching us to make rash judgments or to be a fool. That's what the world's been teaching us. So wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but the hearts of fools it is made known. People with wisdom, people who have understanding, are often known by their silence. A wise man waits for the appropriate time. He prays for the appropriate words. He wants his words to hit the mark, right? He wants his words to be healing. He wants his words to be edifying. He wants his words to have effect. And a person with wisdom and understanding, they are often known because of their quietness. They just sit there and listen. They listen to the argumentation. They listen to the conversation. They listen to the facts. They might ask an appropriate question every now and then. I'm kind of reminded with this passage of one of our Supreme Court justices, Clarence Thomas, who just this year broke a silence that had been going on for over 10 years where he did not ask a question publicly. But I tell you what, you read that man's argumentation, that man, it's worldly wisdom, right? But that man has wisdom when it comes to the Constitution of the United States of America. He just sits and listens. And you know, I've been in meetings before where a person just sits and listens, and you know, at the end of the meeting, someone will say, "Tom, you've not said anything this whole meeting. What do you think?" And they say three sentences, the meeting's over, that's the answer, and that's the way you need to go. Why? Because he has wisdom with that. But what do you think a fool does? A fool is always giving their what? It's always giving their opinion. They're always talking, chattering, interrupting, trying to figure out what the person's going to say before they say it. And, you know, they're just, my mother used to call it flapping the lips. That's what my mother would call it. They talk rashly, right? They talk boastfully. And so, the way I worded this was, the ones with wisdom and understanding are often known by their silence until the appropriate time and quietness, whereas a fool is full of speech, which ultimately will show he's a fool. Right? Okay, you talk long enough, you'll betray who you really are. And so wisdom rests in the one, it's silent, it rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but the hearts of fools, they have to, any stirring in their heart, they have to what? They have to make it known right away. And you may want to write down this passage, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 17, which was also written by Solomon, by the way. It says, "The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." And I can't read that passage, but think about our nation. Our nation thinks that the ones who shout the loudest are the majority. But you know, there's a lot of people out there that are just sitting back and observing. And even a lost man can come to a right position by common grace on wisdom in this life. So be careful, be careful what you say. Wisdom really brings out the wisdom of a man. All right. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 12. Have this one and one more, Lord willing. "A scoffer does not love one who reproved him. He will not go to the wise." And this is very similar if you just want to make a notation to Proverbs 13 and verse 1. And basically it's saying this, a scoffer or a scorner has no love for someone who corrects his foolishness. So do they love instruction? Does a scoffer love instruction? Answer, no. Does a scoffer like correction? The answer to that is no. Does a wise man love instruction? A wise man does love instruction. So a scorner or a scoffer has no love for the one who corrects his foolishness. And in truth, he will avoid that man at all costs. It's not that they just tolerate each other. He'll actually avoid that man. He will count the wise as his enemy. You know why? Because the very light of wise people exposes his foolishness. And I went and did a short little study. I looked up all the passages that deal with scoffer and scorner. If anybody wants a copy of this, just let me know and I'll get you a copy on Sunday. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's 13. I like it when there's, you know, you look up a word and there's 278, you know, occurrences. And then you hate it when you look up a word and it's only used there. Like, that does not help me at all. Okay. But if there's 13 or 14, that's like just right. Okay. And anyway, let me just quickly go through. I won't give you the verses. If you want them again, I can get it for you. A scoffer has an end. He has a termination point. A scoffer doesn't just reject wisdom. He ridicules the wisdom. He ridicules the one that has the wisdom. And he ridicules people who pursue the wisdom. A scoffer feeds himself by his scoffing. In other words, he feeds on his scoffing. He delights in the scoffing. So when he wants joy, he finds joy by scoffing. That's his happiness to do that. A scoffer's response to correction of wisdom is not to deal with the wisdom, but to shame and insult the messenger. Boy, does that sound like today. We don't want to deal with the issue. We just label you and shame you. Okay. A scoffer refuses to listen to the exhortations of wisdom. He refuses anything that he doesn't agree with because he's already perfect in wisdom. Wise people know they're not perfect. Scoffers often find wisdom hard to understand. You know, someone, you get something and it's just right there. And they say, oh, that is so deep. You know, now, there are deep things in the Bible, aren't there? Okay. But this person just excuses it away by saying it's hard to understand. It's ultimately impossible. I can't get it. Scoffer has no love for the messenger of wisdom. He won't go to the one. That's the one we just did. In other words, he won't seek godly counsel. He only seeks counsel from people who agree with him. Punishment and rebuke to a scoffer has no effect. However, if you rebuke a scoffer, it can have effect on the other people who hear you rebuke the scoffer. In other words, it can help other people that are around you, but the scoffer, it won't help because he'll reject it. Judgments of providence are laid in store for scoffing people. The more you scoff, God in heaven will bring circumstances in your life that scoff you. The scoffer acts out of stubborn pride. His friends are named pride and arrogance. A scoffer sows contention and strife and shame in every situation. If you remove the scoffer, order prevails. And lastly, there is a season of a scoffer. And at the end of that season, people will regard him as an abomination. That's what's going to happen in our nation, by the way. Everybody that's kind of jumping in the bandwagon with all this scoffing, eventually the scoffing will be exposed for what it is, and people will count them as an abomination to mankind. That's where it's going to end up. So just a little study on scoffing. You can text me, email me, or get with me after service if you are interested in that. If you're not, that's fine. I love the study. Okay. All right, lastly, Proverbs chapter 15. And the very last verse. We did the very last verse in 14 and the very last verse in 15. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. The question is, what does humility comes before honor mean? And I think as we look at this passage, I think first of all, we need to understand that true wisdom, meaning wisdom that is from God, the Lord lays up wisdom for the righteous. Remember Proverbs chapter 2. True wisdom instructs and disciplines a man to fear the Lord. Now, the reason why I really wanted to emphasize that is because if you find a man who claims to be mature in the Lord and they're arrogant, they do not have the true wisdom of God. I wanted us to look at this because as you grow in grace, you're going to grow in the fear of the Lord. In other words, you're going to realize some things. You're going to realize that everything that comes to you is by His will. You're going to realize that He can take it away just like that. Right? You know what that does in the heart of a person? It causes them fear. Now you can take that fear of the Lord and turn it into thanksgiving because God has shown favor and grace. But true wisdom, wisdom that comes from the Lord, will instruct you to the fear of the Lord, and it will discipline you to fear the Lord. A Christian does not grow in self-sufficiency. A Christian does not grow in self-confidence like most of the false Christianity in America today is all about. But a true believer growing in the true wisdom of God will grow in his fear of the Lord because all things come from him. Right? Every good gift comes from above. not your hard work. So the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Everybody got that part down? Okay. And before honor or before glory comes humility. I don't know if you're ready. Are you ready for this? You ready? When the Lord seeks to show His love to you, the first train at the station is humility. When the Lord wants to honor you, the first thing that happens in your life is humility. When the Lord wants to exalt you, the engine on the train is abasement. What do you think about that? Is that true?
Yes.
You believers who walk with the Lord, isn't that true?
Yes.
You can experience a season of humility and you know something's coming around the pipe that's going to end up being a blessing. Now, being humbled can be hard because we are, as Sheffy said, we're wise critters. We're just prideful critters. But oh, what a blessing it is. An old preacher used to say, you don't plant crops on the top of a mountain, you plant them in the valley. You get fruit in the valley. Right? And so when the Lord says, I want to love my son. Did the Lord love His Son? He humbled Himself unto obedience. Even unto death. You call that humble? Even the death of a... But God highly exalted Him. And gave Him a name that is over every other name. That at His name every knee will bow. He was humbled the most and exalted the highest. And the ones that are going to be deeply rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ are probably people you've never heard of. They won't be the big names. It may be some uneducated person in a third world nation who's suffered for Christ and been in a jail for 20 years and nobody even knows he's there but God. This is God loving him because He wants to highly exalt him. Now there's other ways to do that. You don't have to be in a prison to do that. You and I are humbled, are we not? We could have financial distress. We could have a hurricane. All kinds of things can come and show us how insufficient we are. And as our spirits are abased, God loves us by exalting us. So the fear of the Lord disciplines a man. It's the discipline of wisdom. And before honor comes what? Humility. Are God's ways our ways? No, but they are the right ways, are they not? Let's go to our Lord in prayer.